Hello and welcome back to the Church of Jesus Christ study session with Come Follow Me. I'm your host Matthew Roberts and this is Season 5, Episode 78 and 79 of this Daily Study podcast. Thank you so much for joining us once again today as we aim to conclude this week's study of this week's Come Follow Me materials. We're studying in the week of April the 3rd to April the 9th. Covering the week of Easter. Now, of course, is the Easter Sunday today. Yes, the episode of Good Friday only just went out about 15 minutes ago. That's because I had recorded it yesterday on Saturday, and then I forgot to publish it out. So you kind of get a bumper a couple of episodes today on Easter Sunday, which is all right because we're kind of reflecting on the culmination of the Easter week today. So we'll talk about the Saturday first and then we'll move on to the Easter Sunday and focus on the materials that are given in the Easter study plan that was given by the church. And I think what's really interesting about this Easter Saturday is that it's a fantastic example of the moments when we are going through trials and difficulties when there doesn't seem to be an end in sight. For these disciples, even though the Saviour had taught about how his temple, his body would be raised after 3 days, even after he had told them he would die, but he would be raised again, they still didn't quite understand. And you can see this, you know, they put him into the tomb. There is great sorrow. And don't forget, when you compare this to the Palm Sunday entrance that the Saviour had, when everyone, huge crowds gathered in Jerusalem believing he was the political Messiah, the one that would free them from the grip of the Romans, who would help them to become free once again. You know, you go from that moment to the Good Friday when his gathering of friends had reduced down to his disciples, and then even then they left him and denied him. And then you get to the Easter Saturday and there is great sorrow. There is just seemingly for them no hope. It says, quote, "It's hard to imagine the anguish Jesus Christ's followers must have felt on the day after his death. The night before, his body had been lovingly prepared and placed in a garden tomb. Now they were left to figure out how life could possibly go on without him. Almost certainly, his death had taken something from them, but what they had lost was nothing compared to all that his life had given. Whether they understood it or not, Jesus Christ had forged a new path forward for all who would follow him, one lit by a hope that shines brighter than any darkness we may encounter." Close quote. They did not understand it at that point, but this great sorrow and trial and difficulty they had to go through, facing the certainty that life would have to go on without this Messiah figure, which they thought had been the one, which now seemingly to them had not come to pass. It must have been beyond all hope for them. But as we now know with foresight, that was not the case. There would be great hope on the horizon for them. But what I find interesting is that not only, you know, can we learn from this in terms of the disciples and how Jesus can help us with finding hope or comfort or peace through difficult times when we think about the next day, what happens. But in Matthew chapter 27, even though the disciples did not really seem to understand what was going to happen next, those that were not, who did not believe in the Saviour as the Messiah, or who were his adversaries, as it were, on the earth, in verse 62 of Matthew 27 it says, "And now the next day that followed the day of the preparation," so the Saturday, "the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come away in the night, steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first.'" So I don't know if there is like some sort of better understanding, perhaps because these people who had been trying to dissuade people from believing in the Saviour, the Pharisees from Jerusalem, came to Pilate. Perhaps they were more studied in the scriptures. Perhaps they were more aware of the prophecies of the Messiah. Remember, Matthew writes with that focus of the Jewish perspective of the Saviour being this predicted and prophesied Messiah after several centuries. So perhaps he was more aware of them as well. But whilst the disciples may seemingly have had no hope that the Saviour would come again, and in fact, you know, we can really see that when the Saviour does come back, the disbelief that they have until they see him, these Pharisees seem to really believe that it's going to happen, but that the disciples would steal the body and say, oh, his body's gone after 3 days, he's risen, he was the Messiah. And that would, of course, spread this news and this further belief that Christ was indeed that promised Messiah. And so they ask Pilate to place guards at the garden tomb. This, of course, for us as Christians today, just adds to the evidence that, well, Christ's body wasn't there anymore, and it's not like anyone could have stolen it because there was guards there, which, ironically, not only doesn't stop this event from taking place that we're about to study on the Easter Sunday, but indeed it just makes it even more all believable, because not only were the disciples not able to steal the body away to make it seem like that the Saviour had risen again, but it then just added more to that proof too. So I think that, you know, the Easter Saturday is always an interesting thing to reflect on. Not forgetting the fact as well, as it mentions in the study plan, that the Saviour at that very moment, his work was not done. He went to the spirit world and he opened the ability for those who had died before receiving a knowledge of the Gospels to receive a knowledge then. And that work was organised. And, you know, you just think of how faith-fulfilling and how hopeful this Easter Saturday is. Whilst on the face of it, it seems like a very dark and dreary and sorrowful day, it actually was a day of great hope and enlightenment and progress in the work of the Saviour and the plan of salvation as well. But then, as we know, the Sunday does come, and it led to the Saviour's coming forth as a resurrected being from the tomb on the Easter Sunday. Of course, we have a few accounts from the Synoptic Gospels and John, which tell us what happened, how the tomb was discovered by Mary, a friend, Mary and a couple of other women, and the tomb was empty. We have the account of the disciples running to the tomb after they hear word of this, and how they also witnessed for themselves that the tomb was empty, and also Mary, who was at the tomb by herself and then witnesses the Saviour, how before this the fact that he has risen is proclaimed by two angels who had witnessed this as well. Interestingly, that it's two angels, and notice that how, you know, there's two witnesses at, you know, these ordinances, or two witnesses at these important events. You think of baptism, you think of sealing, you think of, you know, endowments, you think of all these things where there are two witnesses. Just thought it was an interesting point there that there were two angels when the resurrection took place. And then, of course, there is just the fact that this news just completely changes everything. It is because of our Saviour that we have this hope, this promise, this gospel. As it was wonderfully said, I'm going to share a quote actually from the most recent General Conference by Elder Gary E. Stevenson. His was the talk, if you remember, the very first talk, where he spoke about Easter and how when we reflect on our celebrations of Christmas and Easter, you know, Christmas is a huge thing, and Easter sometimes can pale in comparison to how much we decorate or how much we prepare for or build up the event of Easter. However you want to think about it, it often is kind of put as on a lesser footing as Easter, as Christmas. But Elder Gary Stevenson said, quote, "But the First Presidency letter was a wake-up call. Not only did they invite all of us to make sure our celebration of the most important event ever happen on this earth, the atonement and resurrection of Jesus Christ, includes the reverence and respect the Lord deserves, but they gave us more time with our families and friends on Easter Sunday to do so." Close quote. And then one thing that he shared, which was by a scholar, N.T. Wright, was wonderful. He said, quote, "We should be taking steps to celebrate Easter in creative new ways, in art, literature, children's games, poetry, music, dance, festivals, bells, special concerts. This is our greatest festival. Take Christmas away, and in biblical terms, you lose two chapters at the front of Matthew and Luke, nothing else. Take Easter away, and you don't have a New Testament. You don't have a Christianity." Close quote. This is a really insightful comment and point. Yes, of course, the birth of the Saviour was miraculous. It was wonderful. It was beautiful. And it began what would be an earthly ministry, which would lead to countless of miracles, countless incredible teachings. But if you take Easter away and what happened at Easter, that is all the Saviour's life would have been. A wonderful person who taught by example, who was a great example. I'm sure many would see him as a wonderful example if they believed the things that they did, that he did. And many do. But take away the events of Easter, take away the fact that he suffered and died for our sins and sorrows and sicknesses, take away the fact that he was then risen on the third day and resurrected, and it just completely eradicates the message of Christianity, of all Christianity. The fact is that the Saviour's atonement and resurrection is the single most important event that has taken place in human history. And yet we focus more on his birth. Again, you know, it is a great thing and a wonderful thing that he was born and that Christ came to earth as a human, as a man, and that he lived among us and he condescended below all things to come to earth. But without that Easter event, it would have just been a grand showing of what man could be, and we would not get that. We would not be able to even access anywhere near that potential. The Easter story, of course, is the whole purpose of Christianity, and I think that is a wonderful quote shared there by N.T. Wright, and it just shows how Christ-centered Easter must be, and how not only Christ-centered it must be, but how much we need to recognize and celebrate that in our own lives. It truly is an incredible event, and one which is vital for us to reflect on. The Easter study plan said this, quote, "It's a testimony that still propels people today. You can know, just as Mary Magdalene did, that Jesus Christ lives. Because of him, everyone will live again. If we follow Christ, we can find true happiness on earth and look forward to eternal joy in the life to come." President Alan H. Oakes taught, quote, "The resurrection gives us the perspective and the strength to endure the mortal challenges faced by each of us and those we love. It gives us a new way to view the physical, mental or emotional deficiencies we have at birth or acquire during mortal life. It gives us the strength to endure sorrows, failures and frustrations. Because each of us has an assured resurrection, we know that these mortal deficiencies and oppositions are only temporary." Close quote. When you think of those in your life, loved ones perhaps, who have a lifetime of mental or physical or emotional challenges and difficulties to go through, to know that in the resurrection that those things will be cleared, that they will be able to think completely clearly, that they will be able to move completely freely, it is a beautiful message, one which I think we don't reflect on often enough, and one I think that we sometimes take for granted. And because perhaps it forms the whole essence of what we believe as Christians, we just take that for granted. And I know I do, that the fact that I know, and I believe that we will live again and that we'll have a perfected body is something which I just take as a fact. And I live my life in that way. And perhaps I don't reflect on often enough just how important and how special that understanding and belief is. And how it should, I use the word should, change the way I live my life. In whatever way that looks like for each individual person. I think that that is an incredible thing to think on. So, I hope that you have a wonderful Easter Sunday. I hope that it is a day that is, you know, that you enjoy the hour of church that we have. We only have the 1 hour, and that in itself is a signal from, I believe, from the First Presidency of how we need to make this more like Christmas and more celebrated like Christmas. And just the message that we can take from this, that Christ is risen and that death is conquered and man is free and that Christ has indeed won that victory. I think that that is a beautiful thing to take with us as we go through this Easter. So, well, as I say, enjoy the hour of church, and hopefully is Christ-centered and focus on Easter and the special things we learn from this. I hope you enjoy the rest of the day with however you're going to celebrate it, with family, with friends, with a focus on the Saviour, however you're going to do that. And of course, I'm sure enjoy some chocolate Easter goodies as well, as just we enjoy the thing, those kind of things at Christmas too. But I hope that it is one day which helps you to realign and refocus more on the Saviour, even more so than any other Sunday that we have in the year. We have 52 Sundays in the year to refocus and realign ourselves, but we only get one Sunday where we remember explicitly the resurrection and the conquering over death that our Saviour did. So thank you so much for studying with us, and until we meet again.